titled My Lord and My God. And the reading, the main reading I want to focus on is the reading in Jeremiah. At the outset, I'd like to give credit to a book lent to a neighbour of mine, a book by a guy called Dan Orteland. It's from Judy, thank you, entitled Gently and Lowly. And I've picked a few of his thoughts to share with you this morning in the Peter Rowley manner. The book of Jeremiah, I don't know if you often read it. First 29 chapters, it's pretty depressing really. It's all about how bad the people of Israel were and what was going to happen to them. A litany of plagues and disease and overcomings and wars and destruction and everything that they held dear would be taken away, including their own lives. They were God's own people. Chapter 1, it starts. Chapter 1, verse 16. I will pronounce my judgments on my people because of their wickedness in forsaking me, in burning incense to other gods, and in worshipping what their hands have made. You could apply that today. It's the same world that we live in. We too worship the things that we have made. Every news item, every newspaper is full of how great man is. There's nothing about the greatness of the Lord God. We burn a candle in our hearts for the things that we think are important. It's no different to the incense burnt to the idols. It's what's in your heart that counts. Chapter 2 goes on, chapter 3 goes on, chapter 4 goes on, chapter 5. Let's pick up a verse here. 23. These people have a stubborn and rebellious hearts. They have turned aside. They've gone their own ways. They do not say to themselves, let us fear the Lord our God. Chapter 6 goes on, chapter 7. You get the message. 29 chapters of it. And you know, most of the time, each of those phrases start off with the phrase, this is what the Lord Almighty says. They are then transcribed and written. 29 chapters of judgments upon the people of Israel. You know, they could be written for us today. 29 chapters. And then you jump a few and you come to chapters 46 to 52, and their judgments are about every other nation all around Israel. Doesn't matter, north, south, east or west. The Egyptians, the Philistines, the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Edomites, the Damascites, well, really, Kedarites, Hazarites, Elamites and Babylonians. They all cop a mention about their destruction. And the reason? They have all turned away from the true Lord. What a tale of a God. If you read all those chapters, you would think he is such a vengeful God, such a God seeking justice for everyone's sinfulness, a distant God who's disdainful of the people, not personal. Jeremiah copped a fair bit of flack for passing on all these words, such that in the end, he cries out to God and he says, O Lord of hosts, let me see your vengeance upon these scorners. For to you have I committed my cause. And often in the church we feel like that, don't we? That we're the sole voice of God's love for the people in this place, and it is scorned and put down and mocked. Such that even Jeremiah picks up God's theme and says, well, strike them out too. I've had enough of them. Where is justice? Aren't I doing the Lord's work? It's often what we think of God of the Old Testament, reeking of justice, unmerciful in many ways, for even the slightest misdemeanor, and even his own specially chosen ones who are in trouble. God appears to be an impersonal and a dispassionate God. Where are you, God? 29 chapters. I've said it several times. You're getting the message. Jeremiah has devoted those chapters to going over and over the wrongs and the errors of the people of God, his chosen ones, that they have done. They'd got so immune to it. In fact, life was pretty good for them in those days. They were actually in a land of milk and honey. They had the things that they wanted. They didn't listen. We come to the New Testament. In particular, I want to bring you a verse that you would all know so well, and allow, forgive me, for quoting it to you in an older version of Scripture, because it's the way that I was taught, and it seared those early days. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. What a different picture of God, who so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. It's like there's two gods, the Old Testament and the New Testament. And I think a lot of people kind of think like that, whether you sit in the pews or whether you're in the outside world. We kind of, you know, split this up a bit. But let's go back to Jeremiah, because that's what we're looking at this morning. And in between those first 29 chapters and the latter chapters from 46, talking about the destruction of all the people around, I mean, in the end you get the picture, it's going to be a pretty flat and desolate place. Everybody gets knocked over. But there's about four chapters, starting at chapter 30, going through to the end of 33, where there's a different set of words and a different set of language used to describe God. Let's read some of those. And you have one of those put on the front page of the newsletter for today. I have loved you with an everlasting love. What a tremendous comfort and a statement of words. Verse 9, we read this morning, I will make them walk by brooks of water, in a straight path in which they shall not stumble, for I am a father to Israel. It's a different set of language, isn't it? It's a different set of words. 29 chapters of, you're pretty terrible looking people and I'm going to wipe you off the planet. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Verse 20, isn't Ephraim my dear son? Isn't he my darling child? For although I have spoken against him, I have never forgotten him. And even now, I remember him still. Therefore, my heart yearns for him. Therefore, I will surely have mercy on him, declares the Lord. And those couple of verses I've put there, because I will refer to them a few times. The language spoken by God are words of compassion, of words of God desiring of being with you. They're intimate, they're personal, they are emotional words. Words like father, darling child. How often do you read that about God in the scriptures referring to you? My heart yearning for you. And the Hebrew word for heart in here, in other places, the same word is translated as bowels. Oh, maybe they got it all mixed up, they're not in the same spots. The picture you're meant to get is that churning of your bowels for whatever is the emotion that is being experienced. And you know that. With fear at times, your kind of guts get a bit upset about things. But, you know, when you're in a really passionate time with your football team, they're winning. It's not just the words that you're speaking, it's your whole emotions that are tied up with that. And that's the picture that Jeremiah, or the Lord God himself, wants to communicate to you about his yearning for you. It's not just the word that he's using, it's stirring God's entire being up. He yearns for you from the very bowels of who he is. This is God. This is the same God that's been in the first 29 chapters. It's the same God. But which is the picture do you hold when you think of God the Father? When you pray the Lord's Prayer, Our Father who art in heaven, what is the picture that you have in your heart of who that God is that you are praying to? The God sitting on a throne that's distant, or the God who has such an emotional drive that yearns for you? The Footsteps poem is a poem that's often in people's homes. A poem about looking back over your life. Footprint, like footprints in the sand. Two sets of footprints most of the way, but the poem goes on to talk about a time when there's just a single set of footprints. And in fact, when you work it out, they're the times when you've had a really tough space. And now there's only one set of footprints, and you say to the Lord, how come? There's only one. Where were you? All of you have poems in your kitchen. You know where the poem is going. The Lord says to you, that's when I carried you. When you read the poem, and it's written from the Lord to you, what is the picture of the Lord that you have in that poem? Is it the picture of Jesus? Is it the picture of the Lord, the God Most High, whose entire being is yearning to be with you? Who is it when you think of as the Lord? This God of justice, this God who's distant, or the Lord God Most High who yearns for you with his whole being? We read the Psalms, Psalm 23. It's often on your kitchen and your cupboards and elsewhere. And it starts off with, the Lord is my shepherd. What is the picture of the Lord that you have in that poem? So, you know, David didn't have the picture of Jesus walking in the lands of Philistine, which we often have as pictures when the word Lord comes up. David had a picture of the Lord God Most High as such a loving father that cared for him, that even though he walks through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil. Why is that? Because the Lord God Most High yearns to be with him for his heart. Lamentations. Well, you know, Jeremiah, in the book of Jeremiah, gets pretty upset about everything, and you call it a book of woe and sorrow, but Lamentations is the book that's actually, you know, well, it's got a name about lamenting. And again, it's a beautiful piece of poetry split right in the middle, chapter 3, verse 31 to 33. Jerusalem's destroyed, Jeremiah's lamenting, the soul of Israel's gone. And these words, for the Lord will not cast off forever. Though he causes grief, yet he will have compassion according to the abundance of his steadfast love. For he does not afflict from his heart or grieve the children of men. And the theme here that I want to pick up for you is the heart of God yearning for you is always the same and is everlasting. The heart of God is to save you from the abundance of his steadfast love. God's heart is yearning for your heart as you truly are. Not for this facade that's out on Facebook or Twitter or whatever the bits and pieces are, WhatsApp and so on. It's not that image that you put out there that you would like others to see you as. It's not even the image of yourself that you think you would like to be and don't often share with others for fear of ridicule. God's heart is yearning for your heart as it is. The inner soul of you, God yearns for you, not what's on the outside. It's contrary to the way we treat other people. It's contrary to who we are. We kind of, you know, we want to portray a nice image of who we are. We'd like other people to think nice things about us, how they see us. And we often change or do the things in our lives specifically to meet those desires to be liked by others or to help others, to help those whom we love. But, you know, God looks at our hearts, and it's our hearts that he yearns for, and it's so different to the way that we yearn for the things around us. God's yearning for you is not affected by the 29 chapters of wickedness for the people. God knew all that. And then in chapter 30 he says, I yearn for you. Can you work that out? Your weaknesses, your failings, your faults, your self-pride, your anger, your war, the candles you burn that you light for the things that you want to hold high and dearly, the selfishness that you have, the fears that are in your life, the indifference we show, the works that we have pride in, they're all in those first 29 chapters. And God still says he yearns for you. His whole being is churning with his yearning for you. We put up barriers to these revelations we kind of think, well, that can't be right. Surely I've got to add something. I've got to do something. Surely I'm not lovable. I'm not good enough. I am ashamed of who I am when I look on the inside of myself, when I look in the mirror. We hide from God behind our facades. At times we pretend that he's not even there, that he doesn't really matter. I'm not worthy, we say. I'm not worthy for God to be churning, to be yearning. I'm weak. I'm foolish. I'm easily distracted, carried away by others. I'm okay, God. God surely will love me as I am. He knows my weaknesses. I'm okay. I don't have to change. God yearns for your heart, but he does not yearn for the skin that you have covered it with. Nowhere in the scripture does it say that our actions or our flesh, if you want to call it that, is good enough. The New Testament is all about the transformation of our lives, that Jesus Christ transforms our lives to being a new person. God yearns for your heart. We say, I'm not good enough. I've done wicked things in my life to others. I've hurt others. I've hurt even those whom I love so dearly. We've let other people down, people whom we love. I am not good enough. But God says, my heart yearns for your heart. God's heart never wavers. God's heart is always the same. It is the same in the Old Testament as it is in the Testament. God is always the same. He is yearning for you now, today. And the result of the yearning for God is mercy, because he wants your heart to be with his heart. Therefore, I will surely, absolutely, certainly, will have mercy for you. God put flesh around his heart, and that flesh walked this earth with God's heart therein. And his name is Emmanuel. God is with us. That was the name given to Jesus the Messiah. God's heart was with us in those days. What a tremendous picture of God's love and mercy that he did that. And how did Emmanuel express his yearning for those around him then? Matthew 11. And there are so many times he uses these words in different phrases. Come unto me, all you that labour, all you that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke, learn of me, for I am weak and lowly of heart. And you shall find rest in your very souls. The title today is My Lord and My God. I didn't read the Bible reading or have it read because you should know where it comes from. It comes from Thomas. Doubting Thomas, we call him. It's after Jesus has died on the cross and raised to life, and Thomas met him. Thomas finally got the message that Jesus was not only the Saviour, but also fully God, with a heart that yearned for him. Can you imagine one of us, okay? We've had someone we've loved, we've walked all the 3 years through all those towns. He's walked on the water. He's seen the waves and the storm stilled. He's seen lives changed, people cured, Lazarus brought back to life. And Thomas and those around him still didn't get the message. And Jesus meets with him. And there's no admonishment. There's no put down. There's no belittlement. Jesus loved his heart. He wanted Thomas. There, he said, Thomas, come and touch me. I am real. I am resurrected and come back to life. And Thomas had no reply but, my Lord and my God, both. He got the message. It's a message that we need today. There's a wondrous hymn that we sing at times. And I'm sorry we didn't sing it today, but I didn't let Des know about it. It only occurred to me in the last day or so. The author is Benjamin Hanby. And you'll know that I'm going to reread a couple of lines every now and then. The first line, who is he in yonder stall at whose feet the shepherds fall? It's a Christmas passage, isn't it? The first line of the second verse goes, who is he the people bless for his words of gentleness? It's talking about Jesus walking amongst the people now in Israel at the time. The third verse, the first line, who is he that stands and weeps at the grave where Lazarus sleeps? Jesus was so filled with compassion for those whom his love, his heart yearned for them. The fourth verse, who is he upon the tree who dies in grief and agony? We've come from the stable to his walk and gentleness and love with his people, now to the cross. The final verse, the fifth verse, who is he from the grave? He's risen, who's come to heal, to help and save. As Jeremy reminded us, who is he that from his throne rules through all the world alone? What a great hymn about Christ, who has the heart of God, who yearns for you. The chorus is a reworded declaration just like Thomas's. Tis the Lord, O wondrous story. Tis the Lord, the King of glory. At his feet we humbly fall and crown him, Lord of all. You all know, you can sing the words in your hearts and minds. So when you pray to God the Father, whether it's through the Lord's Prayer or your own prayers, be reminded that this Father that you are praying for yearns for your heart and as a result is full of mercy for you. He has done everything possible for you to be in him always. This morning, this afternoon, this evening, tomorrow morning, as Des reminded us every morning, his mercy endures forever. And how many of the great hymn writers have captured that theme to remind us. If you are in any doubt, if you are in any anguish, if you are in any fear, in any sense of defeat, you now know God's heart is yearning for your heart to be with him. So you should so want to abide in him. There's really just two rules. The first rule is, when you are in such an anguish, in such a fear, in such a sense of defeat, and it's easily in this world to be so, isn't it? We love our children so much, our grandchildren, our brothers, our sisters, our parents, the neighbours around us. The world is such full of turmoil, impacting us all the time. When those things come upon us and at times can so overwhelm us, there's just two rules. Rule one, go to Jesus. He has the heart of God yearning for your heart to be with him. And rule two is, see rule one. There is no other rule. That's all I want to leave you with, to remind you about God's utter yearning, whole encompassing for you, for your heart. 29 chapters of rubbish and dross. It fills our lives. Just don't think it was the Israelites. You look inside your hearts, you'll know. We look at times of our children and we see the 29 chapters in their lives. Be comforted. God's heart yearns for them. When you see your grandchildren, they're wandering off, captured by the technologies and the social medias and everything of today's world. 29 chapters of social media. I couldn't deal with that. But it's part of the space we live in. Be reminded, know with absolute certainty, God's heart yearns for those grandchildren also. When you pray to God your Father, pray to him as a God who yearns for them. So let us come now in prayer, a prayer where we know God's heart yearning for your heart and for those whom we love and for those whom we don't know. Let us pray. Lord, we are inadequate to express. And Jeremiah, you've given him words to write about how much you yearn for us, such that your whole being churns with your passion for our hearts to know and to love you again. Lord God, we bring our hearts to you. We want to bring the hearts of our children and of our children's children. And we know that as you churn, so also your mercy is everlasting and all-encompassing. It is the same yesterday, the same today, and will be there the same tomorrow. As we pray to you and this congregation here, you know their hearts, Lord, and who they cry for. We ask, Lord, that you will listen and that you, your heart also, will cry for them and cry out to their hearts. We bring these hearts to you, Lord God. We thank you for your greatness and mercy for us. For who are we? We are in Jesus, and in Jesus' name we make these petitions to you. In his name, amen.